Our text for this morning we'll find in the passage which was read from the first book of Samuel, chapter 15, the verses 22 and 23. These words. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a sad story, the story we read from the book of Samuel. Saul disobeyed the Lord. He failed to follow the Lord's specific instructions to the letter. And God said, "That's it. The kingdom of Israel has been torn away from you. This day, it is given to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." That is shocking, is it not? Was Saul's action so terrible that he deserved this punishment? Does God really look that close today? Or was it so only in the days of the Old Testament, or perhaps only for Saul? Saul himself, you'll recall, thought that he had done pretty good. He greets Samuel openly, joyfully. "The Lord bless you," he says to Samuel. And then, like a child that has finished its homework, he adds, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." "I've done my assignment, Samuel." Oh yes. Then Samuel asks him about the bleating of the sheep and about the lowing of the oxen that he hears. But Saul had an answer for that also. "The people," he says, "I ask the people spared of the best of the sheep and of the oxen and sacrifice to the Lord God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Now, what could be so wrong with that? Surely, Samuel, surely you, your God, will be pleased with all that I have done. Surely there can be no hard feelings about that. Surely I have not jeopardized my job, my crown, my salvation in any way. Have I? How could this possibly be a salvation issue? Right? Isn't that how we also think at times? As long as we more or less do what is asked of us, isn't that enough? Couldn't that be called obedience? Why would the Lord not be pleased with that? Or our parents, or the teachers in school, or the leaders in government. But see, that's when Samuel, in the name of the Lord, you understand, that's when Samuel speaks that word about obedience. To obey. To obey is better or more than sacrifice. And you sense it right away. That is not simply a word for Saul. It addresses us today. I invite you to listen with me to this word of the Lord, to Samuel, and to all of us. I'm going to speak on "The Lord Requires Obedience." There are three thoughts as follows. The reason for God's anger, the foolishness of Saul's excuse, and the root of Saul's sin. Well, as I said, the sermon for this service will focus on obedience. It will focus on the obedience which the Lord asks of us, his people of the covenant. And as you know, we are called to be imitators of our God, also herein, as beloved children. Paul says that in Ephesians 5. Well, now, that means, among other things, that we as parents, as fathers and mothers, we are to demand the obedience of our children, who are, we confess, children of the covenant. They bear the sign and seal of baptism. They are called to be the church of Jesus Christ. I have an idea, however, that that is not always so clear understood. It certainly is not practiced as it should be. You see, it is true. Children are not always obedient. Right, kids? They're often disobedient. And then our text minces no words. Disobedience, it says, is very, very serious. Saul's disobedience is called rebellion. But it's also true, we as parents, we have an obligation. Namely, we must demand obedience, that is, that the Lord says in his holy word, from our children. The way the church must demand that from her members and a school of her students. Failure to demand obedience is to let our children, yes, it is to permit our children to walk in the way of disobedience. Failure to demand obedience is to fail to be an imitator of God as beloved children. Yes, failure to demand obedience is therefore to become responsible for the disobedience of our children. That, you understand, oh yes, that is tremendously serious. So the question must be asked and answered. Why is it that the Lord demands obedience? Samuel, remember, said to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You hear it? That is a rhetorical question. That is, you can hear from the way the question is stated that obedience is indeed more important than burnt offerings. That is indeed more important than sacrifices. That point is clearly underscored in this story. You see, God had given a specific command, a mandate, if you will, to Saul. He had said, Saul, I want you to go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. You can't miss it. That is clear language. The mandate is unmistakable. It allows for no exception. And God did more. God also gave Saul the reason for the command. Samuel is told to say to Saul, thus says the Lord of hosts. Notice, the Lord introduced himself to Saul in his sovereign majesty and in the greatness, the awesomeness of his power. He was Almighty Creator. He it is who accounts the nations as nothing. They're like a drop from a bucket, as dust on the scales, as Isaiah would say. Well now, he it is who speaks here by mouth of his servant Samuel. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noticed what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. De Graaf, commenting on that, says Amalek had to be wiped out because it was the first of the heathen nations, the first to oppose Israel in the wilderness. Thus Amalek was a type, an example, if you will, of the hostile powers opposing the church. Amalek, he goes on to say, Amalek hated and rejected the grace which God showed his people. And Amalek hated and rejected the communion of the covenant. For that reason, Amalek had to be destroyed. That, you see, that's right on. So it is clear. The Lord had not given arbitrary command to his servant, the king. God was saying to Saul and to all Israel, look, this is how I, the Lord of hosts, vindicate you. This is how I take care of you. How I provide for you. Those who oppose you, despising my grace to you, those I will punish. Therein, and thereby, you understand, the Lord revealed the justice of his grace, as he had already revealed it to Abraham long before. Ah, you see, God would let nothing stand in the way of, yes, he would let nothing hinder the communion and the bestowal, the communication and the bestowal of his grace to his people. Not a King Saul either. Because don't forget, all along, God had his eye on the world. Also, in the revelation, this revelation of his justice and of his grace. God so loved the world. Also then, that he would give his only son. To that end, remember, I ask, to that end, the Lord showed his grace to his people Israel. Therefore, to that end, he would safeguard his Old Testament church because he so loved the world. And see, King Saul had to be a servant of that grace and of that justice of the Lord, unto the salvation of the world. You understand? Unto our salvation here and now today. But Saul was not prepared to dedicate himself to the righteousness of God's grace. And he had no eye for the mercy which the Lord wanted to show to and to bestow upon his covenant people. He thought, Saul thought that he had done nothing wrong. Hear him boastfully say, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Then Samuel said, no, Saul, no, you did not. I can hear the bleating of the sheep, and I can hear the lowing of the oxen. With that I come to the second point. the foolishness of Saul's excuse. It is not said in so many words, but it is very well possible that Saul was actually attempting to hide the booty from Samuel. After all, it does not say that Samuel actually saw the animals. It only says that Samuel heard them. But Samuel knew it right away. Those animals which he heard, they had belonged to the Amalekites. They were the booty, the spoils of war, taken by the king and his men. Saul and the people spared Agag, it says. And they spared also the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good. And he would not utterly destroy them. But all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. When you read that, you don't get the idea that Saul or that the people had in mind that they would sacrifice all those animals to the Lord, do you? You get the distinct impression, don't you, that they meant to keep them, to enrich themselves with them. This was money in the bank for them. It is only when they are confronted by Samuel that Saul comes up with his excuses, like the kid caught with his hand in the cookie jar. When Mom confronts him, says, "Oh, I was just getting a cookie for Dad." Saul's first excuse was, "The people made me do it. It was not my idea, Samuel. But the people, the people said, let's spare the best." Saul's second excuse was, "I agreed with the people because they wanted to sacrifice those choice animals to the Lord your God, Samuel." Then Samuel says to Saul, "Stop. Hold everything, Saul. What you are telling me is utter foolishness." Oh, it is that every time. Every time we come up with excuses, every time we rearrange the text of the mandate given because we claim to have higher ideals, such as liberation for the oppressed, or what is idealistically called partnership, or being inclusive rather than exclusive, or being compassionate rather than condemnatory, or being tolerant rather than intolerant. Every time we appeal to such ideals and thereby bypass the clear testimony of Scripture, we do what Saul attempted to do. And it happens all the time. Listen for a moment to what the Reverend Joe Wright prayed when he was asked some years ago now to open the Kansas Senate with prayer. "Heavenly Father," he prayed, "we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that is exactly what we have done. We have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and have called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and have called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. You hear it every time an appeal is made to our so-called higher ideals. But, in so doing, the clear testimony of Scripture is bypassed exactly as Saul had done in his day. We, as Christian community, we must be aware of that. We must recognize that that starts at home, at your home. We, the parents, called to be imitators of our God, we may not let the children pull the wool over our eyes with all manner of excuses. Oh yes, we've all been kids, right? We all know how to concoct excuses. We know how it works. We know how to make it work, right? But we may not let the kids pull the wool over our eyes. Do you know where it is your children, sons and daughters of the covenant they are? Do you know what it is they text to each other? Do you know what very explicit sex talk passes between them? What actions have you taken? What excuses are you hiding behind? Do you really think that when young people feel so very free to talk about sex, that they will not engage in it? Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" See, there the foolishness of Saul's sin exposed. Oh yes, the Lord did delight in sacrifices, and he surely was pleased with burnt offerings. The book of Leviticus makes that very clear. As a matter of fact, the fat of rams was an especially pleasing peace offering to the Lord. But when the Lord has specifically said that all of the animals were to be devoted to destruction, and has placed on them the order, and has placed them all under the ban, that is, when he has excommunicated them all from his holy presence. See, then no man can turn that around and dedicate them to the Lord. Then no one can say, "Here, Lord, here is my sacrifice to you." Think of it. Could Achan, the man who had stolen of the silver and gold of Jericho, gold and silver that had also been devoted to destruction, could Achan, when caught, have said to Joshua, "Oh, I meant only to sacrifice these things as my thank offering to the Lord"? Surely not. Surely that would have been utter foolishness. See, not even the Son of God, our Savior and Lord, could avoid or bypass the thrust of this word. To obey is better than sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews tells us, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So Christ offered himself unto the death of the cross. You understand? Christ had to obey. Oh no, he could not say, Father, I will give you this or that substitute sacrifice. Rather, he had to offer himself. His obedience to the will of the Father. See, that was his sacrifice. It was the only acceptable sacrifice. And see, he who is the Word of God made flesh, who by his life and his atoning death showed us the utter seriousness of obedience to the Word of the Father. He now says, by his Holy Spirit, addressing us this word, he says to each of us, young and old alike, don't you yield to the foolishness of sin, the sin of disobedience. And don't you listen to the voice of the tempter, for he, Satan, he puts a question mark. Yea, has God said, where I, the Lord, put an exclamation point, do this and you shall live. And don't you listen to the flesh, for it is only to satisfy the flesh. That is, it seeks only to satisfy your sinful pride, your ego, your whim of the moment. You remembered well, rebellion is as the sin of divination. That is, it is witchcraft. And presumption, that is stubbornness, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you, Saul, have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. See there, the root of Saul's sin, which you'll recall, is the third point. Before I go on with that, we'll join and sing together number 111, Psalter 111, the fourth stanza. I will repeat the third point. Rebellion is as the sin of divination, that is, it is witchcraft, and presumption, that is stubbornness, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. You can be sure, Saul never thought that he would be charged with rebellion that day. Had he not more or less done what the Lord God had told him to do? Saul never thought that the Lord would reject him as king. Surely this matter of punishing the Amalekites could not affect his standing with the Lord. His salvation, could it? But the Lord said, "My word, I want you to listen to my word. I want you to do my word." Remember well, not to do the word of the Lord is to set yourself in the place of God. Not to do the word of the Lord is to make yourself as God. It is idolatry, says the Lord. Yes, anytime we, as parents or as children, anytime we as Church of Jesus Christ listen to a voice other than the voice of the Lord, or walk in a way other than the way revealed to us in the Word, it is the sin of idolatry that we are then guilty of. And that sin, says the text, that sin is as the sin of divination. It is witchcraft. As you know, at the end of his life, King Saul visited the medium, the witch of Endor. He wanted to hear from that diviner just what his future held. Remember? Well now, then Saul practiced in an open, flagrant way the sin that also lay at the root of his action on the day he failed to do what God had commanded him to do. You see, the sin of divination, of witchcraft, it is the sin of pushing aside the word of God. Is to claim that you know better. Is to say that not what God has said in his word, but what you feel in your heart is to be your guide. It is rebellion against the Lord. Oh yes, people love to feel, to talk about what they feel in their heart. And it's so easy to confuse that with the word of the Spirit. People say it. You may have said it. This, I feel it in my heart that such and so is right. It must therefore be of the Holy Spirit. But remember well, the Spirit of the Lord leads us by the Word of the Lord. After all, the Word is the sword of the Spirit. Anything else, no matter how sincerely felt it may be, it is rebellion against the Lord. See, because of that sin, the Lord would no longer bless the kingship of Saul. Because of that sin, the kingship would be torn from him. Now, to be sure, it is true. None of us is Saul. None of us is in the position Saul was in. None of us is king over God's people. But don't forget, the words of the text, see, they are the word of the Lord to us today. The Lord requires obedience to his word of us also. Of us much more. Oh yes, praise the Lord. Christ is our righteousness. He offered perfect obedience for us in our stead. Therefore, we are justified, right? But remember, He has given us His Holy Spirit. And see, the Spirit sanctifies us. Christ, by His Spirit, renews us to be like Himself. So we confess with Lord 32 of the Catechism. What does that mean? It means, among other things, that He, the Holy Spirit, He wants to bring about the obedience of faith in us, in our life, in our walk of life. Paul begins and ends his letter to the Romans with that thought. As a matter of fact, the Lord wants every thought of ours brought captive to obey Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. See, there the Lord's call to us, parents and children, His call to us, the Church of Jesus Christ, and the utter seriousness thereof. Remember it well, it is still true. To obey is better than sacrifice. Because, you see, sacrifice can be done out of custom or superstition, like putting something in the offering plate without a further thought. Even Gentiles do that. They too offer sacrifices to their gods. But obedience, you see, obedience is a matter of the heart. And is the heart, our heart, the Lord wants. He wants that we, with all our heart, offer our lives a sacrifice of praise to Him. That, you see, that is the spiritual worship the Lord requires of us, His children. Therein is blessedness and joy for today and forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we have listened together to Your word, a word of serious warning. We heard it anew. You, O Lord, you require obedience of us, Your children. Oh yes, we thank and praise You that we may know and confess that Christ is our righteousness. But we heard it also again, that Christ, by His Spirit, renews us to be like Himself. He calls for the obedience of faith, something King Saul, so long ago now, never understood. Yes, the Spirit calls us to the obedience of faith, something we are called to strive for every day. Lord, we have heard it anew. We must strive to bring every thought of ours captive to obey You. So You teach us in Your word, so we must practice every day. To the end, will You grant us Your grace and Holy Spirit. For Jesus' sake. Amen.